Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from the one who is the vine, your fellow redeemed. Our sermon text this morning is the epistle reading for today from 1 John chapter 3. Let me remind you of what it says there. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So far our text. And let us pray. Jesus, you have grafted into our hearts that blessed word. You've given us faith to trust in you. We pray that today through these words you would strengthen our faith and set us apart from this dying world for yourself. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, take a look at the front of your bulletin today and you'll see there a big juicy bunch of grapes. There's a fancy word that goes along with those grapes. It's viticulture. We don't live in a place where that's practiced very much, but it's a fancy word for growing grapes and all that attends to that. Growing grapes and making wine were a big part of Old Testament culture, and the children of Israel were very well acquainted with viticulture, with growing grapes. So what Jesus said in our gospel text today made much sense to them. He said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The context there in the gospel is that Jesus was preparing his disciples for a very big moment, the ascension, when Jesus would ascend to heaven and the disciples would no longer see him in the flesh as they had become accustomed to in the previous 3 years or more. They would be tempted then, by his absence, to look to their own hearts for reassurance. But as the prophet Jeremiah reminds us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? If we look to our own hearts for reassurance, we'll be deceived. We'll fall into temptation. And we'll find no assurance whatsoever there. Instead, Jesus points us to the connection between God and his children. God abides in us, and we in him. And through John's first letter, the Lord explains how we can be certain of this life-giving connection with God. As is almost always the case, John picks very simple words to write with, to lay this all out for us, but his meaning is never shallow. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Remember that by the time God inspired John to write these words down, John's already very old. His address is not only meant to highlight his age, but little children's very much a term of endearment. Now, instead of seeking a place of honor with the Lord in heaven, John is content to be a lowly servant and follow in the footsteps of the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, instead of a young John running out to the tomb on Easter morning as he did in his younger years, his words come out filled with wisdom and compassion and confidence in the Lord as he seeks to reassure his readers. But he does this in kind of a roundabout way. He makes us think deeply about God abiding in us and we in him. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. John tells us that our love as Christians must not be empty words. Paul writes to the Corinthians in the midst of their congregation's internal strife. He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I guess as a pastor, I can never quite figure out why this is such a popular reading for weddings. And let me tell you why. When Paul talks about love here, he sets an impossibly high standard. I know I haven't loved like this. There are many times when I've grown impatient or been unkind or envious or boastful. There's many times when I've insisted on my way. I've been irritable, resentful. Many times I haven't rejoiced in the truth, but I've felt much more comfortable clothing myself in my own behavior in deceit. At those times, my love ended for a while with these sins. But as Paul wrote, love never ends. So is my love for others, is it real? Is my love for God real? That should cross our minds when we hear these words. And this is important to our text because John writes, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. So why does John do this? Why does the Lord want us to think about our love like this, our lack of love? How are we supposed to find reassurance in that? Well, I tell you, the confusion comes because we automatically assume that we're the ones in the pilot seat of our lives. We wrongly assume that our connection to God is somehow held together by our love for him. God doesn't want us to believe this because it's just plain false. And so he inspired these words to bring us up short, but more importantly, to bring us to the realization that we need to repent. We need to go back to God from our self-directed ways. And that's why John continues here and says, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. You realize what a treasure repentance is. Because God dwells in us and we in him, we are able to recognize our sinfulness. We're able to recognize what we would be apart from him. Recognize that we would be those lifeless branches that he talks about in the gospel lesson, fit only for the fire. We recognize that we would be dead in our sins and trespasses. But even more than that is what God has to say about our sins. Over and over again, in so many ways, he comes to us and says, I forgive you all your sins. And he does this not on the basis of what we've done, not on the basis of us trying to hold together some relationship with him, not on the basis of what we might do in the future, but on the established fact that the Son of God took on our flesh, that he lived our life and lived it so perfectly that he was without sin, that he lived it to give it up on the cross for us. His perfect life and love covered over a multitude of our sins. In fact, all of them. That's why John writes that God is greater than our hearts, because he determined before time even began that he would save you. And so he has clothed us in Christ with his white robe of righteousness. We're in him. And he is in us from the moment we heard his powerful word, and it created faith in our hearts. We believe what God has to say. We believe that God has fulfilled his promises in Christ. That's what the Spirit has worked in us. And that's where our confidence lies. We have the confidence of God-given faith. We have confidence to come before him, contrite and repentant, and unafraid of his wrath, knowing that he's cast our sins away as far as the east is from the west. We have confidence because he rose from the dead, and there's no surer proof of Jesus' victory on our behalf. We have confidence that he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness and eventually gently guide us into paths of righteousness heavenward for his name's sake. We have confidence to come before him in prayer with petitions and intercessions and praise and thanksgiving, knowing, as John says, that whatever we receive from him, whatever we ask, rather, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Do you believe? Yes, I believe in God the Father Almighty. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit. These are not just words that we recite in our creeds. They are the truth. And by faith, we know it. God has given us that faith so that we know it and trust him. Do you love one another? Well, in Christ, in faith, yes, though God help me, because I'm so weak and tossed about by the deceit of the devil, the unloving world around us, and my own sinful flesh. Do we love one another? In Christ, the answer is yes. We do love one another. We come here every Sunday, and even more often, to reinforce for one another the precious truth that God is our Savior. To love one another in that way. Have you kept his commandments? Well, John asks not whether we've done the impossible and kept all his commandments perfectly. Now, the stress of this sentence, if you could read it in the Greek, is elsewhere. It's more like this: have you ever kept his commandments? The only way we can keep his commandments truly is not just by outward action. It's by the motivation of faith in our hearts. That has to be there too. People do all sorts of things that look outwardly like they're following the commandments, but if they're not doing it because they love God and hear his voice and wish to follow his will, that's not really following the commandments. The only way we can keep his commandments is when the Spirit comes to us and creates in us and empowers us to bring forth love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's why John writes, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. If you haven't already experienced it, there will be many times in your life when your self-confidence will be dashed to pieces. Remember, there's always death coming. There's always the end-of-life issues that we'll face. But our confidence must not be in ourselves. It has to be in him. Our confidence must be in his will and in his works on our behalf, and most especially in his gracious love for us in Christ Jesus. He will ever be faithful to you. He will remain in you. Remain in him. Return to him daily in contrition and repentance. Hear his saving word of forgiveness in Christ. These will strengthen you so that you'll be able more and more to love as you imitate him. That's why it's important that we gather with our fellow Christians to love them and to strengthen them with the word of God that we ourselves have received from him. And so we serve the Lord with gladness. And especially, think of this too, we gather together to receive with them the very body and blood of our Lord in the precious sacrament. Could there be any more perfect way for the Lord to underscore that he abides in us and we in him? In this way, you will know a confidence that is not of your own doing, but of the Lord's. Then you will see the troubles and the hardships of this life as the loving work of that vine dresser, as he prepares us to bear more and more fruit unto eternal life. May God grant us such a faith as this. To him be the glory, now and forevermore. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.